morning. So that's Revelation 15 to 16, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels and seven with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Can you all hear me clearly at the back? Yep, the nods are there. Thank you. It's good to be clear and on the air. Well, the passage has been read, and we've prayed and asked God to help us. So let's dive in. But before we do, before the sermon starts, just to say we are doing 15 and 16. There were a lot of readings this morning, and so I asked Sean only to go up to verse 1 of chapter 16. But I'm looking at the clock, and I'm seeing that we've got quite a bit of time. So let's finish reading chapter 16. I was just going to walk you through it in the sermon itself, but it would be helpful to have that in our minds before we start. So if you'd have your Bibles open, and I want to read to you 16 verse 2 to the end. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Sermon starts now. Well, as Max touched on earlier on, we've been walking through Revelation for quite a while now, for most of this year. And here we find ourselves in chapters 15 and 16. We're about 70% of the way through Revelation. After today, we're going to take a break. And for the coming weeks, we're going to look at Jonah. We're going to look at some other topics. And then we're going to come back to Revelation later in the year and finish it. The chapters that we are in at the moment are heavy. Last week's was very heavy. It was about the winepress of God's wrath. The last few lines of chapter 14 that we looked at last week describe these grapes that have been harvested off the vines and are put into the winepress of God's wrath. And as they are trodden in the winepress, instead of grape juice coming out that would be used for making wine, what comes out is this. Verse 20 says, "And blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia, a height at the nose of the horse, and for 300 kilometers, that's what 1,600 stadia is. Dreadful picture. A horse can't swim all that and keep its head above. It's dreadful. And the question is, whose blood is this? And we find that it is the blood of all who have lived in this world in rebellion against God, rejecting his loving rule over their lives. It really is a terribly confronting image of judgment. If you were here last week, I wonder how you felt about this. It was quite a heavy sermon for Mother's Day, I must say. And it clashes with our modern sensibilities. People would naturally turn around and say, "Gosh, isn't God a God of love?" But we must remember that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the whole thing is introduced as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so these confronting words are the words of Jesus. And if Jesus has spoken these difficult words, then they are words that we need to hear. As we turn to chapters 15 and 16, this confronting language continues. This confronting stuff goes on. It's still about judgment. But if you look in deeply as we explore, you will see how these things must happen. They must take place. Because if God is truly good, this must happen. In fact, as wrong as this might sound right now, you and I should come out the other end of what we're seeing this morning glad. Glad that judgment occurs. That's difficult to take in, but I hope by the time we finish, you will see why we should be glad. Now, before we look at the actual text, I'd like to give you an important key, almost like a golden key. There's some golden keys, by the way, on the floor here. I don't know whose they are, but if someone's missing some keys, they are lying on the floor. as I stepped up, I thought, that's quite appropriate. I want to give you a golden key, an important key or code, if you like, that will unlock what is going on here. And I called it the Exodus key. That's why we read Exodus 15 earlier on. The Exodus story of the Hebrews and Moses and Pharaoh unlocks this part of Revelation. It's something like a master key. The parallels between what happened to the Hebrews in Moses' time and what we've got here before us in Revelation, these parallels are so obvious that you are meant to understand Revelation 15 and 16 in the light of what happened in Egypt in the time of Moses, when they were under Pharaoh's heavy hand, under his wicked, oppressive hand, and God saved them. Pharaoh was stubbornly opposed to God, and he had to be judged. And so do all those who stand opposed to God and his purposes. People who oppose God will oppose his people as well. Maybe not in the most direct and totalitarian way, but there is opposition to some extent. And you'll see that some more as we go on. The connection between what happened in Egypt and what we've got before us now is made very clear in chapter 15, verses 2 to 3. There John sees a sea of glass, and those who were victorious over the beast. Remember, we looked at the beast a few weeks ago. The beast in the service of Satan against God and his people. Those who were victorious over the beast stand beside the sea of glass. And the sea is like glass because of the fire that we see here in the text that's mingled in it. Fire has represented God's power all through the Bible. And the sea has represented, and the Jewish mind would have known this, has represented chaos and wickedness. Remember how the first beast came out of the sea in chapter 13 and brought trouble in this world in the form of human institutions and authorities and totalitarian government? Well, now we have this sea, which is the source of the trouble. It's all now conquered, and God's power is in there, and the sea is calm. It's a sea of glass. So much so that the people of God can stand beside the sea and do what? What do they do? Well, let me read it to you, starting at verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing. They sing. What do they sing? They sing the song of Moses. And there you have the key. Just as Moses and the Hebrews were wonderfully rescued from Pharaoh, who was bent on keeping them in slavery, keeping them away from being with God, so the Christians in God's vision have been rescued from the beast, who is bent on keeping them in subjection to the dragon. And dragon represents Satan. Satan does not want human beings to be with God and be with him in glory, and to be his special creation, who rule his world and will rule his new world that he's creating for the future. Satan doesn't want that. Pharaoh was just like that. He stood absurdly opposed to God. God wanted his people released so that they could be with him, so that they could live with him. God's purpose had always been to have a people who dwell with him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam would walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. It's a beautiful picture of this fellowship between God and his human beings. And in eternity, we will live with God. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The redeemed will live with the Lord. Remember when we did Exodus, was it last year? I think it was last year. What did we call the series? We called it Delivered to Dwell, to be with God. But Pharaoh stood opposed. He hardened his heart. Plague after plague warned him to stop opposing God. He did release the Hebrews after the heavy plague of his son dying, the firstborn son and the firstborn sons of all of Egypt. But it didn't take him very long to change his mind. And then he chased the people that were on the march away from Egypt, seemingly free. He chased them with his mighty army, the superpower of the day. He wanted to stop them from being with the Lord. He wanted to scoop them up again and put them back under his heavy hand of wickedness and oppression and slavery. That was when final judgment fell upon him from heaven. He ended up drowned at the bottom of the ocean along with his entire army. And that is where Exodus 15 comes in, with the Hebrews singing a song of celebration. They are saved. And judgment deserved has been applied. We read the song in Exodus 15. We read it earlier on. They rejoice because the horse and rider of Egypt were thrown into the sea. Now, that's a dreadful thing to happen to people. You would think that this isn't something to sing about. As all these men drown, it's a horrible moment. But the song is one of utter delight. Why? Because the desire of Pharaoh and his army was to keep these people from being with the Lord. And he wasn't going to just keep them from being with the Lord and give them an alternative life in Egypt. He wants them to be oppressed. But in God's power, we have these words from the song of the Hebrews in verse 13. This is what they said. Have a listen. They sang this. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength," and this is what I want you to get, "by your strength to your holy abode." Now, they weren't there yet. They weren't in the promised land yet, but they were saying it's just as good as done. You are so powerful. You have stopped the one who's preventing us, and you have guided us by your strength to your holy abode. Dear friends, surely you are delighted when an enemy that is bent on destruction of people is destroyed. The death of tyrants like Adolf Hitler is surely a welcome thing. If he had had his way, he would have continued to kill and to oppress. Can you imagine if the Third Reich had gotten that power and was reigning for 1,000 years? His end meant that his tyranny was over. The dragon and the two beasts of Revelation do everything in their power to keep people from being redeemed through Jesus and ending up one day at home with the Lord. All those who serve their evil purpose are involved in shocking things, actually, supporting that by rejecting God, and supporting what the dragon is up to and all those along with him. Is a terrible thing because it's about the destruction of human beings, keeping them away from rescue, keeping them away from redemption, pushing that back. And so just as the Hebrews sang beside the sea that contained the destroyed Pharaoh, so we have in Revelation 15 the people of God singing beside the sea, a sea that is now made calm by the power of God, that fire. And so that oppressive beastly power from Satan can no longer get them. It's all been destroyed. The song that we see in Revelation 15 is called the Song of Moses in verse 3, and also the Song of the Lamb. We are meant to see that God's final judgment of the world is about the same issues that were going on when Pharaoh was judged. The content of Moses' song and the content of the song that you see In chapter 15, which we will sing at the end of the service, we'll sing parts from there in the song that's set for the end, the content is so similar. So have a look at chapter 15 of Revelation and have a look at the song. It says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty." They are calling this confronting stuff amazing. Do we say amazing when we read about the grapes and the blood coming from them? The next line says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." You see, they are saying that this action of judgment is just. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy." This, what God is doing, is all about him being holy. Do you understand? Do you understand that if God were to leave sin and rebellion unpunished, he would not be holy? When there are wrongs committed in our world, we want justice. If God were just to let everything go on, all this opposition against him, this rebellion against him as rightful ruler, and all the evil that goes along with it in our world, he would be unholy. And so it is amazing to see justice applied. It is right. Then we read, "All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Well, we see, since the great defeat of Satan at the cross, that the nations have indeed been coming to worship God. The great defeat of the enemy and all who stand with him happens at the cross. And the nations have been brought in because of the cross. We know that is true. We say it all the time from this pulpit. Just look around you. Nations, different languages that are spoken and can be spoken. We can all do English, but there are other languages too that we can speak here. Different cultures. The cross is the great defeat. And that final blow will come when the king appears in the future sometime, when that final day of judgment comes. The defeat is won, but the final blow is to come. And so the song can be sung. "Great and amazing," they sing. And so we are a people who are a singing people, and we sing about the cross. And we sing about its effect 2,000 years ago when victory was won. And we sing about its impact over 2,000 years to today. And we sing about what will come in the end, whenever that happens to be on that final day. Because God has won the victory and justice has come and justice is coming. Then we move to verses 5 to 8 of chapter 15. And we see heaven open. After the song, John looks. He sees the sanctuary of God in heaven. It is where the presence of God is particularly to be found. And whenever people come near God's presence in the Bible, you get this display of smoke and other displays of power. We see this in verse 8. All the smoke and power. When the Hebrews came near to God on Mount Sinai, he was on Mount Sinai. They were at the foot. After they had escaped from Egypt, they experienced the awe and wonder of God with displays of smoke and fire and the ground shaking. You see, dear friends, God is not a deity who sits smiling benignly on a shelf somewhere that you might bow down to and worship now and then. God is not a genie ready to grant our wishes whenever we call on him and need him to help us with something, with a problem we've got. No, we see that he is the powerful and rightful ruler of the creation he has made. And we find in these verses that he is angry. Look at verse 6. "And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests." They are glorious beings and they've got these seven plagues. And this then brings us into the next section that I want to look at as we explore this morning, where we now get to the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. Excuse me. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So God is angry. He pours out seven bowls of wrath on the earth. And I don't want to spend too much time looking at each one and all the detail. I want to get to the overall points. And as we look for the overall point in chapter 16, I want to consider four things. Four things that we should take note of. And so here we go. The first one is that we see judgment is on unbelievers. Unlike the other judgments that we saw when there were seven seals and when we saw the seven trumpets and all those sorts of things, each one of these with the bowls is only on unbelievers. Verse 2 says that the first bowl came upon those who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. This means anyone who does not worship the Lord. Everyone who's not with the Lord. If you don't worship the Lord, you worship the beast. There's no middle ground. And remember, the beast stands for human authorities, human powers. And behind the beast, you're worshiping Satan. If you're not for the Lord, you're against him. And you are in sync with these beings that are so opposed to him. In some way, you are in sync with these beings opposed to God. So the first thing I want you to notice in chapter 16, as we get into it, is that this judgment is only on unbelievers. Secondly, I want you to notice that this is full judgment. And it is occurring at the end of the end. The other judgments that we've seen before, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, well, those were partial. There we would read about how a third of the sea was affected, and a third of the land, and a third of people being affected. But now the language is like this. Have a look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Everything. Now, if all the living things in the sea were to die, it would be over for us. Because there's a chain effect on the rest of the world. When the environment completely dies, then so do we. So this is very much our time, but this part is stacked up at the end of our time. When I say our time, we saw this many times in Revelation, but if you weren't here, this present age, there's lots of numbers to represent it. This present age represents Jesus' first coming to his second coming. And all this stuff that we're seeing now with the bowls of wrath are stacked up at the end of this time, the end of the ends. The previous judgments, the partial ones, were like precursors, like warnings about final judgment. They were warnings so that people would repent. And we have seen and we continue to see that sort of thing in our world. I don't have time to go into all that. That's previous sermons. You can get them online. But these judgments are when God comes at the end in finality. Another verse that shows this to be the case is this. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." Notice that as an aside. The angel is saying this falling on the earth, on the unbelievers, it's what they deserve. But I want to show you why I'm saying all this is stacked up at the end from those verses I've just read to you. Remember the martyrs? Remember the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 who are under the altar in John's vision of heaven? They're under the altar crying out to the Lord and they're asking, "Oh Lord, how long? How long will it be before you judge and our blood is avenged?" They're crying out asking, "When will the end come?" And they are told that there are more to still suffer and die. But after all that, the end will come. Well, the time of these bowls is that end time. Let me read it to you again. Look at verse 5 and 6. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, all the stuff of the bowls. You brought these judgments. Why? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. God is now dealing with what has happened to those who were martyred. This is at the end. And if you keep reading, haven't got time for it now, but you'll see that in verse 7, there's a word from the altar. Yes, Lord God, God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So this is picture language for the very end. It is not something that we have seen yet in reality. And so it's very hard, therefore, to work out what this looks like exactly. It's not stuff we've seen yet. The partial judgments, we were able to compare them to what goes on in our real world. But this is all stacked up at the end. It seems to be some sort of a protracted judgment that is part of that final blow that comes at the end on all those who are opposed to God. And I don't think we can say for sure exactly how these things will work out. But what we must get is that at the end of this age, judgment will come, and it will come hard. The third thing I want you to see from all of this is that it's about hard hearts, just like in Egypt. These bowls are modeled on the plagues of Egypt. You've got frogs, and you've got blood, and you've got darkness, and all similar things to what happened to Egypt. When those judgments fell upon Pharaoh and his people, they knew where it was coming from. They didn't kind of go, gee, you know, what have we put into the atmosphere? Climate change caused by us. They didn't say all those sorts of things. They knew that this was coming directly from God. They didn't think that there was some explanation for it. It was just too bizarre. It was too supernatural. But Pharaoh, who represents the nation, refused to repent. He knows where the judgment's coming from, but he refuses to repent. And all he does is show this hard heart. And here we see, as we look at Revelation, the real hearts of the people on earth who are against God. Over and over, these final judgments come, and they refuse to repent. Verse 8 and following. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. So they're not happy about all this. And what do? And cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So this part of Revelation exposes to us what the human heart is like when it's left. When God does not do a miracle to change it. That's the human heart. That's my heart. But for the Lord and His grace. The fourth thing I want you to see from these bowls of wrath is that judgment is deserved. You see, after all this, after this ongoing cursing of God, when you know that He's in charge, and when you know this is judgment, and you hate Him for it, don't you think that it's right to say judgment is deserved? The sixth bowl sees a great amassing of people against the Lord under the direction of demonic power. Here they're coming together. And again, in reality, I don't know what this is going to look like exactly. There are all sorts of theories. But what I do want you to see is they come amassing against God under the direction of evil powers. And in so doing, they show arrogance. Can you imagine coming together to shake your fist at the Creator who has displayed power, amazing power in judgment? And you go, I'm going to fight you. But they get nowhere because the seventh bowl is poured out into the air and a voice from heaven then says, it is done. Revelation goes around in cycles, and we'll see more of this in the next set of talks that we'll do later in the year when they come to battle God, and all that the Lord does is goes, and they're conquered. And here it is done. And what happens next? Babylon is broken into three pieces. Babylon represents all the human institutions, all the structures that are against God, governments, corporations, whatever you like to put in there. And they're the ones standing against God. But they're not going to get anywhere. Their arrogance shows us that they deserve judgment. And they will not get anywhere because that final judgment will fall. And so don't let your modern sensibilities get in the way. People are wicked. People are wicked. We must stop thinking that people are generally nice. Let me sketch that open a bit more. I've received a number of phone calls lately, maybe you have too, from Telstra. Do you get phone calls from Telstra? And they tell me that my internet access is somehow messing around with my computer's security. Well, I've said to them, Kerry's had as well, these phone calls. I don't know why they come. They come once or twice a week. I've said to them, this is fake. You are a scammer. How do you know, they say? Who told you this is a scam? And I say, I read my newspapers. One woman phoned last week, and I said to her, you know what? How are you, you're telling lies, how are you going to stand before the living God one day and account for the lies you're telling me? You know what the response was? Beep, beep. Not swearing. She put the phone down. Just on Friday, another person phoned. And I said to him, this is a scam. He questions that. I said, you need to stop lying. And the response, beep, beep, beep. These crooks set out to scam people out of their money. They are wicked. And we read of stories in our newspapers, scams like this, different kinds of scams, where vulnerable people have been fleeced. God will judge that. It is wicked, and He must judge that. If He's holy, He must. If He just lets it go, then He Himself is wicked, doesn't deal with wrong. Let me give you another example. You get the fine, upstanding people of the media and other society people around the royal wedding yesterday. By the way, did you watch some of the royal wedding? I watched parts of it. Well, there were some critical, down-looking comments around the American preacher. So, I don't know if this man's a Christian or not. I didn't hear anything about Jesus in his sermon. But his sermon in terms of delivery was amazing. He was full of enthusiasm, and he spoke with passion. And there were comments by those voices on that you listen to as they comment on the proceedings. Comments about how this was not great, and our preachers are more dour, and this is how it's got to be. And they were against his enthusiasm. It was terrible. He's an African-American. That's who he is as a person. Let him be the person that he is. Don't force him into some British stiff upper lip mold. That's horrible. He was run down. And then there were disparaging comments about thrifty Kate Middleton. Because apparently what she was wearing, well, parts of what she was wearing, she's worn before. I mean, that's just catty, meow stuff. It's unfair. It's wrong. But that's human beings. Now, I've been pointing fingers at all of them. Let me tell you about me. What about when I judge people for the way that they look? Do you do this? I know a lot of people do. You see someone in the street and they've just got a grumpy looking face. And then you decide, that person's a grumpy person, that person's an angry person. I was a bit challenged by this a few years ago when I saw something on Facebook, and excuse this, because this is not what I said, but they described that some people have what they call bitchy resting face. When their face is at rest, it just looks like they are angry, bitchy, those sorts of things. But how do I know their heart? How can I judge people just because of what their face looks like? That is wicked. And I think we judge people all the time, don't we? We quickly write people off as this or that. the racism that is among us as human beings, the elitism, the social snobbery. I think we've all judged and we've all condemned. And I could go on and on painting the human picture. We are wicked and we deserve to face the wrath of a holy God. But God is patient. He's patient with the world. And so we must repent. He must judge. But he calls this world with much warning to repent and to embrace the salvation that Jesus offers. That's the only difference between me and all the others. I deserve it all. I deserve to be judged. But I've embraced what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, because judgment happened there. Do you know that? That was judgment. There was darkness. The ground shook. It was judgment. But it was judgment on another, so that all those who would repent and turn to Jesus could go free, because he took their punishment. But another judgment is still coming, and it's for those who have not repented, and it will fall directly on them. God in his kindness has not yet brought that, what we're seeing here in Revelation, this end. And so now, today, it's not too late. I need to ask, have you repented? Have you repented? And then lastly, Christians, what about you? Well, you must stay awake. Whatever trials you face, particularly those trials that would cause you to fear, and that would tempt you to turn away from Jesus because you're fearful of this world gathered and amassed against God. Well, if that's you, and I'm sure we all have temptation and fear in us because of things we face for being Christian, well, Jesus has these words for you in verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Do not let go of your faith, for to do so would be like taking off your white robes that you've been given in Revelation, like taking them off, these robes of holiness that the faithful wear, and to then stand before God with your own sin, exposed, naked, having to bear your own sin. And so Jesus is saying all the way through Revelation to the Christians, hold on. Through all of this anger that's in the world that hates God and therefore hates you, hold on. He is coming. He will put wrongs to right. He will bring judgment. And as we've seen in this passage, we should be glad about that. Because in holding on to what he's given us, these wonderful robes, we will be with him forever. And this dreadful power that's trying to pull us away from that, from being at home with the Lord, that is finally and fully judged. And all those who are with him, all those who are in league with Satan, by opposing the Lord, by rejecting him, judgment comes. And so we should be glad. And so we should hold on and look forward to that day and plead with people who have not crossed over to repent, because they can rather have the judgment that went on to Jesus and be free than the judgment that they will have to face themselves one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for warning us. Thank you that in your kindness you have delayed and you have sounded a warning in so many different ways. And you call on people to rather be judged in Christ and that way go free. How we pray, Heavenly Father, that people around us who we love would do that, that they would repent, and we ask that you would open their hearts. Well, those of us who have done that, we are not smug. We know that we too are wicked, and yet you have come into our hearts and opened them that we might receive the Lord Jesus, and we are washed clean. And so we stand before you actually as saints with white robes on. We have that status now. Please would you help us in your power to hold on to that, to the day that you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.